I guess by now you all are used to my stories, so I'm going to start with one. And years ago, when my youngest son was a teenager, he informed me and Pam that he was afraid of clowns. And I had never heard, even though the job I had back then supposedly had me trained to deal with phobias, I had never heard of being afraid of clowns. So I asked him to explain that to me, and I just went off shaking my head. It wasn't too long after that I was watching something on TV and some clogging came on. I cannot stand to look at clogging. There's a long story behind that. I'm going to give you the short version, but it gives me the willies to look at clogging. And the reason for that is that years ago when I was a child, my mother and I were at a county fair in Scottsboro, Alabama, and I somehow got separated from her. Not very long, fortunately, and not very far, but I ended up in front of this stage where there was a fellow, I guess we would say he was probably of the charismatic persuasion. He was almost as small as a child, I'd say probably in his 70s, a very wiry guy, and he was wailing up there. And behind him were some cloggers. And as he got to going, I was walking up. I had no idea what I was seeing. I had no idea what I was walking into, and people started falling on the ground. And you know what clogging is? You're still from the waist up, but your legs are just going like this. I can't handle that. So now y'all know how to get to me. Why do I tell you about this? I'm sure if I had spoken to the man and my mother saw me and rescued me and got me out of there and did her best to explain to me, but I'm sure if I had spoken to the man, he would have told me that not only he, but a number of those people around him were in the spirit. And I don't know that it makes much difference, but I would hope, for whatever it be worth, that he would have meant that sincerely. But regardless of what he meant, I'll tell you, that's not what was going on. Not because I have some special insight or dispensation. I don't. Because the scriptures of the Almighty God do not support any such behavior or any such interpretation. Whether you're backed up with cloggers or it's just you up there by yourself. You get traumatized by different things, I guess, in life. Tonight, I want us to seriously, genuinely, and with whatever respect is appropriate to those who misunderstand, I want us to look at what the scriptures do teach us about spiritual gifts. There's more probably to what the man would have claimed than what we're going to talk about tonight. But these things are definitely tied together. And so I promise you there won't be any clowns or clogging. But we are going to look at some scripture, and that's way better, no matter what. So, let's get started. So far, in our study on the Holy Spirit, we've talked about the Godhead, we've talked about the being and behavior of the Spirit, and we've talked about what the scriptures showed us two Sunday evenings ago about the actions of the Holy Spirit in the first century. And we're going to kind of continue that theme tonight. We're going to be focused mostly in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. We're not going to read both of those chapters entirely, but they have to do with spiritual gifts and how the church in Corinth was abusing those gifts. They really had them. And Paul helped explain to them and clarify their understanding of what they should be doing. And much of what he says, and some other scriptures as well, help us understand today what the Spirit was doing back then, which is different from today, and why. And I hope that when we finish this evening, you'll have a better appreciation for that. So, 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul begins that chapter by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." He's going to talk to them about spiritual gifts. Many of your Bibles, if you look, you will see that the word gifts is in italics. Because the actual word that's used here in the Greek is pneumatikos. It's not spiritual gifts. So we'll get to that more in a few minutes. What he's saying is concerning spiritualities would be the best way we could translate that into English. Gifts, spiritualities, gifts of the Spirit. Stay with me. 14:1. Paul says, pursue love. We looked at what came before 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. And after interrupting his discussion on spiritual gifts to say, look, I want to tell you about something that's way more important than spiritual gifts. And finishing chapter 13, he says to the Corinthians, yes, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And he has something to say to them about relative value of gifts in certain situations. Spiritual gifts. So in this study, the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to look at five things. We're going to do a very brief word study. We're going to look at what the texts tell us about kinds of gifts, what the texts say about purpose of gifts, how they were transmitted, and how they were used. So attend to this, and hopefully we'll let the Bible give us some answers. Let's begin with a word study. Three terms used in the New Testament that fall into this category. The gift, singular, the Holy Spirit, particular Greek word there. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, or just gifts, a different Greek word, spiritual gifts. What do these three terms mean? Do they all mean the same thing? Do they mean different things? Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is found twice in the New Testament, or what's translated into this phrase is found twice. Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, Acts 10:15 in a passage related to Cornelius. The Greek is doria. It is a singular word. It means a free gift. It indicates the giving of what is referenced. And here I want to be very careful because the Spirit, He, is one of God, them. The Spirit is not something that you go get and put in a box and hand. And yet, the Greek is using the idea that way, this gift of the Spirit. The Spirit, He, not it, is a gift in this concept, or in this context. The Spirit is who is given. It does not apply in the other passages we're going to look at. But on the day of Pentecost, when the second chapter of the book of Joel was fulfilled, or the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy, perhaps we should say, is occurring, this is the phrase that is used. And when Cornelius and his family are converted, as far as we know, the first Gentile converts to the gospel, the phrase is used again when God from heaven signifies that Gentiles have the same right and access to salvation that the Jews do and did. When God Himself from heaven sends down the Spirit, we see the same phrase used. So, doria, the gift, not plural, the gift of the Holy Spirit, indicating in the Greek very clearly, there's no debate I know of about the use of the Greek in this particular case. It's out there, I haven't encountered it. The giving of the Spirit Himself to those who receive it. Gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. Where this is translated, we go back to a Greek word, charisma. Word we're more familiar with. Today, we might say somebody has charisma if they're kind of a animated or socially appealing person in some way. In the original Greek, in this context, it meant a gift given freely, given with grace, given by the one referenced. So, these are gifts, charisma, that are given to others by the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit Himself, like doria is. Used 17 times in the New Testament, including 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll get to in a minute. That chapter is one that enumerates some, possibly all, I'm not sure, of what gifts of the Spirit from the Spirit to humankind are. And then finally, pneumatikos, spiritual gifts, but really better translated spiritualities. Those things that are related to or include spiritual gifts. Translated as such in only two places in the Bible, the two passages we've already read, 1 Corinthians 12:1, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Concerning spiritualities, Paul says, I want to educate you about what these things are. Because by the time, if you're reading, you get to 1 Corinthians 14, you realize that gifts were very present and very active in the church in Corinth, but they were out of control. And the Christians were not, they were not using the gifts in a way that was appropriate. So Paul helps them with that. Okay, so that's our brief word study. Now let's talk about kinds of spiritual gifts, gifts given by the Spirit to us. We'll begin there in 1 Corinthians 12. There are nine things listed in verses 8 through 10. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, these are all considered to be spiritualities or gifts, charismatic gifts, gifts from the Spirit to those who are there. The gift of faith, the gift of healings, miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, different tongues, and the ability to interpret tongues. Now, there's some debate among students of this as to whether all of these gifts were miraculous or not. They say, well, either you have faith or not. You know, that's not really miraculous. If you have knowledge, you learn, you gain knowledge, that's not really miraculous. Well, let's consider some things. We'll come back to that. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 11. Verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts. We just saw at least some of them right there. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit who gives them. In other words, verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So two points become very clear, at least two. One is that all of these gifts of or from the Spirit come from Him. And they come as He decides. Not as you decide for me or I decide for you. Not as some arbitrary or subjective measure of faith as we might see more or less faith in each other. In fact, how the Spirit determines is not said anywhere in the Scriptures. And it's not said here as well as any place else. What the Spirit is doing here is determined by the Spirit as He sees fit. And you'll notice it says, as He wills, not as it wills. The Spirit is God. And we need to love Him and reverence Him. And one big benefit from this study that I hope will come to all of us is a deeper appreciation for Him, because He's very active in our lives. Not the way it used to be, by no means. But He is very active. And He does much for us that we'll get to at the end of this series of studies. Alright, so, the nature of these gifts, these spiritualities that come from the Spirit, directly and only from Him, there is a diversity. Spiritual means supernatural in this context, these spiritualities, not ordinary skills. We might say that somebody who's good at math is gifted. That can mean different things to different people, but generally, it's intended to mean that they have an ability, a special strength in that area. Maybe it's genetic. Maybe it's because of an interest from very young in life that they've acted on and exploited, whatever that might be. Somebody else might be able to sing. That gift I don't have, but others do. But here in this context, spiritualities has to do with things that are from God, and specifically the Spirit. They're given as the Spirit wills. All of these things, those nine things that were in that list, are coming from the Spirit. So it does not make sense. It's not faithful to the context to say, as some do, in my view, decide for yourselves. It does not make sense, nor is it faithful to the context to say, well, some of these things weren't particularly miraculous or necessarily out of the ordinary in that way. The Spirit gives them, independent of degrees of faith or anything else, because none of that is referenced here. All of these things then we see in 1 Corinthians 12. So, one more point before I move on. What does it mean? Let me go back to the list. What does it mean then if the Spirit gives me the word of wisdom? What I don't have in 1 Corinthians 12 is an elaboration of that. The word of knowledge. I don't have an elaboration of that. What I have is the phrase, what it's drawn from in the Greek. But from the context, what I believe is right to conclude is that wisdom, that knowledge, that degree of faith is something that the Spirit is giving deliberately as He chooses to those people then, so that they could use that in the furtherance of the gospel, and it is therefore different. I can't say in any detail how, but it's therefore different than what we have today. We don't have knowledge? No, yes, we do. We have knowledge. We have wisdom. We have faith. But a different dispensation or giving of that. And I understand that to many who would like a deeper understanding, that's not very satisfying. Because in the text of the chapter, there are not several verses under each one that explains these things in more detail. Now, there are. For prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healings. There are many places we can go to recognize and understand further what that means. But those first three are hard for us because we just don't know. And if you've got clarity somewhere, help me by telling me. I would appreciate knowing I've missed it. Alright, so the gifts that the Spirit gave, at least some of them, as enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12. Right, now, what was the purpose of all of this? If there's a purpose to it, why don't we do it today? Why don't I prophesy today? Why can't I go into the hospitals and empty them out? Or use any of these other gifts as they were used back then? What's the point? And for that, we go to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's keep some things in mind. Jesus had already ascended to heaven. And in fact, He did that shortly before Pentecost. The Scriptures were not yet written. Even in the time of the letters to the churches that Paul wrote, the brethren had scrolls and materials, if they were fortunate enough to actually have physical copies in their possession, of the Old Testament, or what we would call today the Old Testament, but not the New. As letters were written, those were distributed, and that was put together. But not so at the time that Paul's writing to Corinth. Yet, the disciples had been commanded to go everywhere and preach the gospel. But without the New Testament in book form, as we would call it today. So, general purpose of gifts, Mark 16, 17 through 20, to confirm the word. So that those who went out could, by the miracles that they did, show that God was with them. All gifts were to edify brethren if they were used in the assembly. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, and 26. So, let's go to Mark 16. Mark 16, beginning in verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe. In My name, this is Christ speaking, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, it is very safe for me to say, not for me to do, for me to say that if I drink poison, that's not going to go well for me today. And the reason that's the case is not because of a lack of faith. I don't propose to you that my faith is perfect. It needs to be. But that's not my point, because I'm lacking in faith. The reason for that is that if I drink something that is really poisonous, that's going to hurt me, because that's how that goes. And that's how that went back then, unless The Spirit did something different. And the Spirit does not do that today. Yes, people claim it. Prove it. I can heal. All right. My car's outside. If I don't have enough gas, I'll fill up the tank. Let's go from hospital to hospital in Nashville, and let's do what Jesus did and what his apostles did, which was heal. Let's go do that. Let's not make fun or joke or no disrespect intended one way or the other. And likewise, with speaking of tongues, casting out demons. Now, if you can do any of those things today, then let's do it and end the debate. Because it doesn't really need to be a debate. So this is what the purpose was back then. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says this. Paul, talking to the Corinthians in chapter 14, helping them to understand how they're supposed to behave themselves when they get together in the assembly with these gifts active, said to them, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." The point was that when they were getting together, there was chaos in the assembly. And he makes a point, and again, we'll look at that, probably not tonight, but in our next lesson, he makes a point that to people who are Christians in an assembly where real gifts were actually happening, he said, if y'all don't get control of the way you're acting, people come into your assembly, they're going to think you're out of your minds. And he was talking to Christians who actually had the gifts. And he was still saying, look, you need to have structure in how you use them. And the reason for that is so that there's not chaos, so there's not confusion. So people don't walk in and go, what in the world, and turn around before they've heard anything and head for the door. I think it was Jerry Clower years ago had a joke about walking into an assembly of snake handlers. And once he realizes what's going, he nudges the man next to him and says, "Do y'all have a back door?" And he says, "No, sir, we don't." He says, "Where do you want one?" Because I'm leaving. Now, that kind of thing, if there's not an appropriate context for it, is not going to draw people to you. It's going to send people away. And so the idea here is that whatever we do, including spiritual gifts, if we were to do them today, we don't, but the Corinthians did. Paul's saying, whatever you do, make sure that it's edifying, that it builds people up, that there's a positive impact, and you're not frightening people. No clowns, no clogging, no snakes. Let's be serious, Paul's saying to them. And they just didn't understand. They weren't trying to be disruptive, I really don't believe. They just didn't understand, and so Paul helps them. All right. Some gifts, specific purposes. Paul tells the Corinthians that tongues were a sign just for unbelievers. In a sense, I presume from this, to get their attention. People who did not believe see you speak in tongues. Like on the day of Pentecost, men not trained in a multitude of languages begin to speak in those languages that they don't know, they've never been trained in, and the whole crowd is simultaneously hearing this, looking at each other going, I'm hearing these men talking in my own language. It got their attention. Tongues, Paul says, produce self-edification. Prophecy, on the other hand, was for the assembly. Prophecy convinced and built up the unbeliever so that when he heard it, he realized that the person speaking was being moved by God. Because back then, as well as today, people cannot walk out on the street and go, somebody grab a pen and paper, I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen this month. People claim to do that? Maybe. But if people really could do that, the world would be a very different place from where it is. We know better. Let's not be deceived, nor should we deceive anyone else. Gifts. Tongues were a sign to unbelievers only. They produced self-edification. Prophecy edified the assembly, all of those who were there, and further, it convinced the unbeliever. And if it were still active today, it would do the same thing. And it's not. And we know that. All right. So, the purpose of the gifts. One thing that the gifts were not given to do were to be a part of the scheme of redemption. Yes, a gift might draw someone in so they could hear the gospel. Gifts were not the gospel. Consider this. The apostles were given the gifts in Acts 2. Samaritans who become Christians receive them in Acts 8. Ephesians in Acts 19. The church in Rome in Romans 1, Paul references that. And Paul talks to Timothy about gifts he received. These people were already saved. Whether someone claims to have gifts today, which would be a false claim, or someone says, I've got them, I'm saved, you don't, your faith is insufficient, you're not yet saved, that's not based in Scripture. Gifts were received by those who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider that. Look for the connections in the Scripture. It's there. Not part of the scheme of redemption. A consequence of it is Jesus told his disciples before he ascended, go out, preach, convert, and I will be with you. These signs will follow you as you do that. Okay. How gifts were given. I want to go through this very quickly, and we might come back to it next week, and then our study this evening will be finished. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 12, the account says, in Samaria, Philip preached and performed miracles there. You can read the account. The people believed, but Peter and John, who were apostles, had to come from Jerusalem when they found out that the people were believing there to give them the Spirit. Not as in, I've got the Spirit here in a basket. Here you go. But to lay hands on them so that they could receive the Spirit. It's how it was done. Well, why wasn't it done differently? I don't know. But it's how it was done. In Ephesus, Paul laid his hands on 12 men there, or about 12, it says, to give them the Spirit. They immediately spoke with tongues and prophesied in Acts 19. In Rome, Paul hoped to visit the church, he said at the start of his letter in Rome, to give them a spiritual gift. And this seems to indicate that neither he nor any other apostle had been there yet because no gifts had been imparted. From what we see in the Scriptures, spiritual gifts were given two ways. One, for Cornelius and those present on the day of Pentecost directly from heaven. And since they'd never been given before Pentecost, laying on of hands wasn't going to work until God laid his hand down. And then those who received were allowed to pass them on. So Paul wanted to visit Rome in order to do that. And Paul, as he indicated or reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, had laid his hands on Timothy and had given him an unspecified spiritual gift or gifts. This is how it was done. There is no evidence of any other way. In fact, Simon the sorcerer couldn't purchase it. It wasn't a matter of negotiation. This was controlled by God. And so what we can safely conclude from that is that once the apostles were gone from the earth, the laying on of hands by them stopped. And once the last one who had received that gift from an apostle passed away, spiritual gifts were absent from the world from then on. If that's not the case, we would need to have some credible evidence, reason, scripture, to show us why, how that continued. And we have no such testimony at all. And by that, I don't mean that people don't claim. I'm talking about credible evidence to support any such claim. Two exceptions. Pentecost, as I mentioned, God sent the Spirit down from heaven, like tongues of fire, above those who received it. Not fire, like fire. Acts 2. and Cornelius. He and his household were the first Gentiles to receive gifts, Acts 10. God showed directly from heaven that the Gentiles were accepted, just like the Jews, into the household of faith. And so this is a treatment of what gifts were, how they arose, what their purpose was in the first century, and how it was that they were passed. Next week, we'll talk about how they were used, what Paul told the Corinthians were important to consider in giving them directions about how they were supposed to behave in the assembly. The reason we're going to look at that is to understand what that would mean today if gifts were still active, and the conclusions that we could reach from that. I hope this study, if you've never studied the Spirit before, or even if you have, is either opening your eyes to what this is all about or serving as an effective reminder. The Spirit is real. He's active today. We don't know everything he does. We don't know all of the ways that he works. We know some. And again, we'll talk about those in the future. Sometimes I think we forget. Because the Father, God together, but the Father seems to take the lead in many things in the Scripture. The Son obeyed the Father and came down and died for us. But the Spirit has been active from the very beginning in all of these things and more. He cares about us very, very much. So let's understand him and give him the reverence, the thanks, the appreciation, and the honor that he deserves as part of the Godhead. Are you moved by this tonight? Do you recognize that there is someone, a being so powerful, so wonderful, that he can create everything around us, and yet so full of love, genuine, self-sacrificial, literally love, that it's not acceptable to him that any soul be lost, and that every soul have the opportunity to choose salvation? It's really true. And salvation is really possible. And for those who choose it, there is no barrier to being before God's throne when that day comes.
All from the springs of salvation, give thanks to his great and holy name.